It's a beautiful sunshiny day. Is everybody surviving the heat? Well, we just want to say welcome in the Lord. And we have with us today Brother Ernie Bryson from Moriah Primitive Baptist Church in Georgia. And I think we just need to pray for Brother Danny. I know his Saturday nights of late have been kind of long, and so we miss him. I ask you to pray for him as well. And we would like to... Well, I'll go to the Lord in prayer in just a moment, and we'll pray, and then we'll ask Brother Ernie to come and speak in a gospel way. We will take prayer requests at the end of the service. We will have conference concluding service today, just prior to lunch, if I understand that correctly. I hope that's okay with everyone. Give those that would need to depart time to leave, but we'll take maybe a 6 or 7 minute break and then come back for conference. We will also have lunch here today immediately following conference. Would ask everybody to please feel comfortable in staying for that as well. If you'll bow with me now, we'll go to the Lord in the word of prayer. Bow with me, please. Our gracious Lord, it's once again that we are humbled in thinking about the grace that has covered the span of time and has brought us to yourself. We thank you for the awareness of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has wrought for us in our lives, and how he displayed on the cross of Calvary the beautiful act of love that you set in the foundation of time even before the world began. We just thank you for an awareness of that. We thank you now for this church, Lord, and what it means to us. We would ask again, Lord, that as the prayer requests have been lifted up from the mouths of these saints, from their very hearts, Lord, that you would indeed provide a shepherd. We know that we live in difficult times, Father, but we know that the persecutions have not been as great as they could be, and for that we have pleaded glory to your name and recognition of your mercy. We ask now, Lord, that you would hear our prayer for Jesus' sake, praying for all those that are unable to be with us for whatever reason, Lord. We know that there are many of your people that need to hear your word. They need to hear your Spirit speaking to them, and that for whatever reason, Lord, but mostly because of sin that you have overcome, they have refrain from coming to your house. And now we would ask, Lord, that you would bless Brother Ernie now as he has prepared a message that you have laid upon his heart. And that, Lord, this is something that we should not take for granted. We should look to your Spirit and just be thankful that you have provided men, able men, capable men, to travel the many miles of the highway to come and be with us and to share their heart with us, to share the very heart of God. Now, Lord, we just know that our words will be vain and feeble, but we just ask that you would take these prayers and these groanings, and that you would perfect them, and that we would be able to praise your holy name, for we do indeed serve a righteous and holy Redeemer, whose name is Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we humbly pray for his sake. Amen.
Good morning. It's always good to be. It's always good to be among God's people. And I always count it an honor and a privilege to stand before you. I want to look at something this morning that I've studied on quite a few times. Many men in their ministry, they have an overall theme for it. And I don't know that this is Paul's complete theme, but I want to look at one aspect of Paul's ministry this morning. Many times in his ministry, he would make statements to the effect of consider something or think on these things. Paul wanted God's people to be a people who were thinking. God wants to have a people that are thinking people. And many times, and we see the absolute opposite in Satan, in the way that he approaches us, and the way the world approaches us. The world doesn't want you to think. The devil doesn't want you to think. But God wants us to be a thinking people. The amusement park. The word amuse means to not think. It means no thinkment. That's what the world and the devil and all that group wants you to do. But several times in Paul's ministry, he uses a statement, and we'll look at a few of these this morning. He uses the statement, "Be not ignorant." And he uses it several times writing to the churches that he writes to. Before we get into this, I think I should define the term ignorant for you, because obviously a lot of things in the Bible people try to plug a modern definition into, and it just won't fit. To be ignorant of something is to not know something that you have the ability to know. It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. It means he wants you to know something. Paul wants you to be in the know about something that you can be in the know about, that you're just not in the know of. Or he wants you to take a level of knowledge that you have and take it to the next level. It's like when he said, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." He had a level of belief, but he wanted to take that level of unbelief to another level. So he wants you to increase in knowledge. That's one of the aspects of Paul's ministry was. He didn't want the people of God to be ignorant. And there's about seven or eight things that he specifically mentions in his ministry that he would have God's people not to be ignorant of. When you see something like this, when you see a theme or a cycle over and over in Scripture, it's a good idea to stop and to think about what's happening here and to see if, you know, how important these things are, so important that it's kind of mentioned over and over again. We'll start in the first chapter of the book of Romans. Again, we're thinking about Paul's ministry, and his one aspect of his ministry is to dispel ignorance. In Romans chapter 1, we'll find our first occurrence of this statement. Romans chapter 1 verse 13, he says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." I'll read just a few more verses. "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." So here's the first one. And some of these, Paul will say, "I don't want you to be ignorant," but you kind of have to think a little bit to try to figure out what he's trying to say. Paul says, "I wouldn't have you to be ignorant, brethren, that I was going to come to you, but I was led hitherto." That simply means he was hindered in some way or the other. Our first lesson would be not ignorant of man's limited ability. We can't be ignorant of the fact that we're just human. There's some things that we can't do. If you ever listen to any of these self-help tapes that the world will have you to listen to, they're all filled with all of this things that they want to empower you with, all of these "I can's" and "I have the ability to accomplish all situations" and "I can do all things," but they leave out the "I can do all things through Christ." It's just "I can do all things. I can handle any situation." That's the kind of thing, the kind of mindset they want you to have. That's not the Bible's mindset. That's not the mindset that God wants His people to have. We have a limited ability. Now that word "hindered," we won't turn to these, but three times in Paul's ministry he was hindered. He was hindered in over in, I think, the 15th chapter here. He's going to be hindered by men in his ministry. He wanted to go and minister to preach this risen Christ, but he was hindered by men in several ways. One of those ways would be they threw him in prison. In another place we're going to hear, I think it's over when he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, it says he wanted to come, but Satan hindered him. So he's hindered by men, and he's hindered by Satan. Because we have a limited ability. We're not supermen. We can't tear open our shirts and throw on some cape and what have you and fly off to the rescue. We're just men. We're just women. We're just human. We have to be not ignorant of our limited ability. And thirdly, in the book of Acts, he says he was going to go and preach to this group, but he says the Holy Spirit hindered him. Now think about that. There was a place that in his mindset, he was going to preach the gospel. How bad can that be? I think that's around Acts 15 or 16, if you want to look for that. He's going to preach, but the Holy Spirit had other intentions. And it hindered Paul in going to this particular place. So, case in point number one, when we go out into the world, you know, we just celebrated on the 4th of July our Independence Day. And there's some good things that we need to celebrate on that day. But we are by no means independent. We're not independent. We are completely dependent upon God. For every single step we take, if not for the grace of God, we'd never take the next one. We need to be not ignorant of our own limited ability as men and women, as humans in God's service, and constantly let God know that we're dependent upon Him. He already knows it, but it's nice to acknowledge it from time to time. Be not ignorant of your limited ability. The next one we'll look at over is in the same book, over in Romans chapter 10. Paul's trying to dispel ignorance. He wants people to think. He wants you to be in the know of something that you can be in the know of. And there's a group he's going to talk about here in Romans 10. This is a pretty popular chapter. Many of you probably read it before. He says, brethren, we'll start Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And of course, the salvation we're talking about here is not necessarily an eternal aspect. We'll get to that in a minute. For I bear them, because we're talking about ignorance. Right? We want them to be saved from something or ignorant of something. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They've got a zeal of God. These are God's people we're talking about already. They have a zeal of God, but not according to or in harmony with knowledge. They're working outside of knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Second point, and I wish that I could get this across to every person I've ever met. Be not ignorant of the finished work of Christ. People are still going about trying to finish a work that Christ has already finished. Not only did He finish it, but He proclaimed it is finished. That work is finished. We don't need to be, because I came out of a group many years ago, and I was taught, and at the time I believed it was my duty to get people to heaven. And it's not. Jesus is taking care of that. Be not ignorant of the finished work of Christ. If we spend all of our time trying to do Jesus' work, we're not going to get our work done. And our work is to, in the Old Testament, this is an interesting parallel. In the Old Testament, they were told to fear God and keep His commandments. But the New Testament, we are to love God and keep His commandments. That's the work we're supposed to be about. These people are trying to gain or establish or create their own righteousness. We don't have to do that. When God looks upon His people, He sees the shed blood, the perfect blood, the perfect sacrifice, the holiness of Christ. That's what He sees when He looks at us. We don't have to work on that. We can't get more righteous and we can't get less righteous. That work's already been accomplished in Christ. Be not ignorant of that finished work. Let's rest in that finished work. And let's be about the Father's business of living a life that glorifies and praises Him, not to get to heaven, but because we're going to heaven. Let's live lives that show that we're thankful for that. What a waste of time for these people who had a zeal of God. These people were about the Father. These people were running about doing good things, but they were doing it to try to create something that had already been accomplished in Christ. And Paul is saying, be not ignorant of it. Be not ignorant of the finished work of Christ. You're going about trying to get righteousness that you've already got. Number three, we'll go over to chapter 11. Several of these in the ministry of Paul. He's trying to dispel ignorance. He's trying to get people to think. This is very interesting. It's kind of a head scratcher. You kind of try to figure out what Paul's talking about. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." What are we talking about there? This is a very interesting type of thought. We understand. By studying Scripture and looking at different things, we need to be not ignorant of the fact that God is sovereign, but He's sovereign in all of His aspects. He's sovereign in all of His attributes. He's also sovereign in revelation. What's that mean? God has people on the planet right now that do not know about that finished work that I just talked about. And for whatever reason, He hasn't revealed that truth to them. In a sense that you can stand before these people and you can talk to them over and over and over again, and they'll never get it. Why? Because it takes the grace of God to flip a switch, as it were, and shed light on truth. I read my Bible for years and years and years, and I studied for years and years and years, and one day somebody stuck Romans 8 in there. When did they put that in there? Because God had to reveal it. I had men telling me different things, but God has to reveal it. And He reveals it to whom He will. And we can see that. I'll just turn over here. You don't have to follow me. I think it's in Luke. The quote I want. This is Jesus praying to the Father in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. He says, "And in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit." He's rejoicing over something. And says, "I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight." And here's the point. Let me reason with you from the Scripture. It says He hid these things from the wise and prudent. God doesn't have to hide Himself from natural man. Natural man can't see God. Doesn't matter what you do, you can't educate him, you can't train him, you can't threaten him. He can't see God. The group He's talking about is God's own people. God has hid something of Himself from His own people. He is sovereign in His revelation. He is sovereign in the wisdom He imparts to whoever He imparts it to. Why is that? Jesus prays, "Because it seemed good in Thy sight." That's what we've got, "because it seemed good in Thy sight." Be not ignorant of the fact that God is sovereign in revelation. Yes, we should still, at every opportunity we get, we should tell people about the finished work of Christ. It's the best kept secret, I've often said. It's the best news there is. It is the best news there is. We serve a Savior that actually saved. He didn't prepare a way. He didn't make a way. He made a reality. And the reality is that everyone Jesus died for is saved and fit for eternity and will be there with Him in all eternity. Nothing's going to change that. He proclaimed with a loud voice, because there was a bunch of chaos going on, by the way, at the cross. But he proclaimed with a loud voice in John 19, "It is finished." And we should share that with people all the time, but at the same time, we must understand that it takes the grace of God to reveal that to them. I've known people who've come to that knowledge of the truth in several different ways. Some of them, it's been under the preached word. Some of them have just couldn't find the truth that really witnessed to their spirit in several different places they went, and they just quit going to church. And they open their Bible and they begin to study, and God just revealed it to them sitting in their living room, that it's the finished work of Christ. Let's be not ignorant of the fact that God will reveal when it pleases Him. We should still share the truth, but knowing that it's by God's grace. It's by God's grace that we know. Oh, but for the grace of God, we would be ignorant of Christ's righteousness and be trying to establish our own. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're looking at Paul's ministry and about dispelling ignorance. Consider this verse. This is also some of that. This will also fall under that sovereignty God has within His own people. Think about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." Here that term is again. This is Paul's ministry. It's what he's about. He's trying to get God's people knowledge. "I would not have you that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers," and you're going to see this term "all" come up a lot, "all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual drink, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for that they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So we've got all, and all. But, it says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. What's the point Paul's trying to make here? Be not ignorant of God's judgment. When we think about being parents, and I wish I was a better parent, I wish I had all the answers, but our best example of how to be a great parent is our Heavenly Father. He's the perfect Father. He's the perfect Father. And when His children are disobedient, He punishes them. That's the whole point. You're God's child. You should act like you're God's child. And when you don't act like you're God's child, you're going to get in trouble with Dad. It's just that simple. These were all God's people here. He led them out of Egypt. Miracle after miracle after miracle, He showed them. And I know we're all thinking, well, if I had been there, surely the first miracle would have convinced me. Maybe the first plague. When you see all these locusts come, or when you see all the water turned into blood, surely that would convince you that God's on your side. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle. Pillars of fire. They see the sea parted. And it wasn't parted, and there wasn't mud there for them to walk on. We're talking about perfectly dry land. The waters were just moved back and held at a distance while they walked through. That's a big deal. And you would think that would just convince you. That would convince you so that when you got to the other side, nothing would stop you. In fact, they sang a song when they got to the other side, praising God. But then God told them, you're going to inherit this land. This is your land. I've given it to you. This is my promise to you. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe God. God doesn't like that. He doesn't like it when we don't believe Him. And when we don't believe Him, we're going to get in trouble with Him. We're going to get in trouble with the Father. You know, they didn't believe in one aspect. They sent spies to the land. What did you send spies for? God told you that was your land. He told you to go in and possess it. Their first unbelief was they sent spies to look up, check out the land. Well, go check and just see if God's telling us the truth. Well, God doesn't lie. They should have just loaded up the women and children, and they should have just walked right into the promised land and took it. But they didn't. They sent spies. And unfortunately, majority rules. 10 of them came back and said, we can't do it. 2 of them came back and said, let's go. We're ready to go take it. But they didn't believe God. And He judged His people. And oftentimes in our own lives, we don't believe God. We look around and the world looks so much bigger than God. If we're honest, things of the world look so much bigger than God. Those people that are opposing God, those that are against us, look so much more than those that are with us. And it's just not true. God is a big God. He can do whatever He wants. Let's remember, He spoke and there was nothing. And He spoke and there was everything. We went to the pet store yesterday and we saw all these different little creatures. Just in this little pet store over across town here. In that one little confined space, there's probably 100 or so different species that all existed when God spoke. And He can't take care of us now? Let's believe God and let's not be ignorant of His judgment when we don't. That's what Paul would have us understand. Let's look over to flip over to chapter 12 now. Take 1 Corinthians still. This is a very interesting chapter. And Paul is really going to be redundant in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to go ahead and get to the punchline first. Be not ignorant of the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. We believe in a Trinity. Don't ask me to explain the Trinity because I really can't. There are three in one. How does three make one? I don't know. But I know we believe in a Trinity, and I know it exists because Scripture teaches it. God the Father is real. Jesus Christ is real, and the Holy Spirit is real. He's a real person. Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless." He talked about the Holy Spirit as being a He, not an It, as some do. This is the Holy Spirit. It's a real person. And Paul's going to dedicate this whole chapter to exalting the Holy Spirit of God. Start in verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Here again. "Brethren, there's a knowledge that you have the ability to learn, and I want you to learn it." That's what he's telling you. Now we'll skip down to about verse 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Notice the word Spirit in verse 4 is capital letter. This is the Holy Spirit of God that's in question. And he's going to begin just this process. "And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God." He's mentioned the Trinity right there. "Which worketh all in all." Spirit, Lord, and God. There they all are. "But the manifestation of the Spirit," capital S, "is given to every man to profit withal." And here we go. Starting in verse 8. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." Where does the word of wisdom come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit of God. That's who gets the credit for it. That's who the divine inspired word of God is giving credit to the Holy Spirit for that wisdom of the word. "To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." Where does that knowledge come from? Spirit of God. "To another, faith by the same Spirit." "To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit." He's been a little redundant, isn't he? But he's trying to get a point across. "Be not ignorant of the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit." "To another, the working of miracles." "To another, prophecy." "To another, discerning spirits." "To another, diverse kinds of tongues." "To another, the interpretation of tongues." Verse 11, "But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." What's my point? I found a trend as of late, and a lot of my friends attending other faiths and what have you, and they're beginning to remove the Holy Spirit. They're just doing away with it. They're just ignoring it completely. But it's the Holy Spirit that is blessing us with all of these things that Paul has listed. And he's listed them over and over again. We believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And those three are one. I don't understand that again, but they are. And you can't leave one out or the chain is broken. Let me see if I can find it right quick. I may just have to leave you with this. I'm pretty sure it's in Peter. Bear with me. Here we go. You don't have to turn here. First chapter of 1 Peter. "Consider this. Consider this chain of the Trinity. And if you pull out any one of the Trinity, the chain's broken." Peter says in 1 Peter, 1 chapter, verse 2, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." There's part one of the Trinity. "Through the sanctification of the Spirit." There's the second part of the Trinity. "Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." There's the third part. Take out any one of those and we're in trouble. Any one of them. It's like a house of cards. "Grace unto you and peace be multiplied." It's like our doctrine. Our doctrine fits together. It doesn't compete with each other. But if you pull anything out, you ever made a house of cards? You make that house of cards up and it all looks pretty. And if you pull one off the bottom, it's all coming down. These people who are trying to take a part of the Trinity out, you can't. We have to have the foreknowledge. We have to have the sanctification. And we have to have the precious blood of Christ. You can't remove any of those. And Paul dedicates an entire chapter to let you know, be not ignorant of the Holy Spirit of God. Be not ignorant of its work. It may seem a little redundant, but Paul really wants to get that point across. Over to 2 Corinthians. I'm trying to keep these kind of in order. And this is a very important one right now in July, what is it, July 11th, 2010. This is absolutely crucial that we understand. Second Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 8 says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant," here we go again, "of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Paul said, we were in such a fix, we gave up. We said, it's over. We just gave up. We had no hope. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves." Which we do all the time. Why do we do that? Knowing our limited ability, why do we trust in ourselves all the time? Why do we do that? "That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death." He's looking in the past. Look at all the deliverances. Just stop and think about what God has done for you up to this point. We sung the song this morning. I was thinking about requesting it. The Lord has been so good to me. The Lord has been so good to me. He was good to me on Saturday and on Friday and on Thursday. Why would He just stop being good to us on Sunday? Now that sounds a little silly, but that's how we think a lot. "Who delivered us from so great a death, doth deliver us," present tense, we've got past tense, present tense, "and in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." He delivered us, He will deliver us, He is delivering us, and He will deliver us. All three. There's another three in one for you. "Be not ignorant of the providence of God." Be not ignorant of it. Look at all the stories in the Bible, and I was telling Brother Richard some things last night, and I won't go into all the detail, but I just left my job with Walmart, and in the last 24 hours of working there, God was just amazing. There was a plot against me, and next week they would have actually terminated me, and I didn't even know it. But God had already gotten me another job. He had already worked it out. God's working things out. I was thinking about the book of Esther recently. Imagine, here's Haman. He's the enemy of the Jews. He is plotting with the king to have all the Jews destroyed. And he thinks his plan is the only plan. Over here is Mordecai. Mordecai has a plan as well. Remember? He's working, because now that Esther is in the palace, he's working through her to get her to get the Jews where they need to be. Mordecai's thinking maybe he has the only plan. But they forgot about the most important plan. God was working it all out. You know, God doesn't appear in the book of Esther whatsoever. Not God, not Lord, not Heavenly Father. He is not referenced anywhere in the entire book. And yet there is no book in the Bible where He appears more. He is on every single page and every line. He is working everything out. Be not ignorant of His providence. If we just look through these eyes and we see the situations around us, we'll despair. Just Paul said, they despaired even of life. They said, it's over. But God said, it's not over. You forgot who's in control. You think kings are in control? You think presidents are in control? We sing the song, "This is my Father's world." This is my Father's world. "The earth is the Lord's," it says in Psalms. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." That means everything in it. It's all God's. Be not ignorant of His providence. Now, I'm not telling you to go jump off a building. I'm not telling you to test that providence. Because God will let you hit the ground. It's like some of those groups that, you know, do some dangerous things, handling snakes and what have you. Trust in God, but, you know, use the brain He gave you. Don't jump off buildings. But when it looks like it's all going against you, just remember who's in control. It's not me, thank God. It's not those against me, thank God. But it's God. He's in control. Be not ignorant of that. Be not ignorant of His providence. Now over to 2 Corinthians, I think it's the next chapter, 2:11. Yes. I'll probably spend the rest of my time with this one. There's a couple of more. In 1 Thessalonians 4, you can read about this later. It's the one they usually read at funerals about, be not ignorant of those which are asleep. We don't need to be ignorant of the coming of Christ and that He's going to work everything out. And Peter's going to mention God's time clock. He even gets in on it in 2 Peter 3. Talking about one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day with God. That's not giving you a mathematical equation to use in all Scripture. It's just telling you we have a big God. We have a big God. Be not ignorant of God's time clock. His wills turn the speed He wants them to turn. But I'll use the rest of my time with this one in the 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He doesn't use the term be not ignorant, but he does use the term ignorant here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I want to talk about the devil's devices for the remainder of the time. We can't be ignorant of the devil's devices. The devil is real. There are some groups that want to deny that as well. He's a real person. The serpent was real back in the book of Genesis. And we're going to go there in a minute, but I want to first go to the book of Matthew. If memory serves, I think it's Matthew chapter 4. It is. In Matthew chapter 4, the devil, of course, has to mock God, so he always tries to use God's number. God uses 3, so the devil's going to use 3 in 2 different places. If we can learn a lot from the times that the devil has showed up and the things that he's doing. We can learn a lot about his devices. He's a real person, and he's really trying to deceive us, and he's really trying us to do all the wrong things to pull a little bit of God's glory away. That's what he's trying to do, and he's trying to ultimately destroy us. Jesus told Peter, Satan had desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. That's a very violent process to sift wheat. I don't know all there is about it, but apparently it's a very rough process. Satan wants to beat us into a pulp. That's what he wants from us. So we can't be ignorant of his devices. So here in Matthew chapter 4, this is where Jesus is led into the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Jesus was hungry. Okay? This is the person of Christ who is all God and he's all man in one package. I don't understand that, but that's just what he is. He's the God-man. He was as much human as he was God all at the same time. He was hungry. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be bread. Number 1, one of the first devices of the devil is instant gratification. It has absolutely destroyed our country. The devil is all about instant gratification. See if you've heard this before. Buy now, pay later. Has that not just destroyed us? Has it not ruined us? There are people who own things, but they don't really own them. Because they bought now and they're going to pay later. And they're going to pay later. That's going to be a rough payment. Instant gratification. I want it and I want it now. And you'll see the commercials on TV. You don't have to wait. Get it today. Don't save up for it. We try to teach our kids as they're growing up to save. Well, I want this, and you can have it. You save up for it, and then you buy it, and then it's yours. No, the world says no. The devil's, one of his main devices is no, you get it right now. You want it now, you get it right now. Not a funny story, but an interesting one, the guy I work with. He purchased one of these big screen TVs, the flat panel ones now with all the jazzy stuff. Gave $1,400 for this thing. He did the buy now, pay later. Got it on a credit card or what have you. Well, he wanted it right then. Well, while he was going to town, somebody else wanted it right then. And they broke into his house and they took it. So now he's having to pay for something because he wanted it now and somebody else has it. It's one of the devil's main devices. Instant gratification. He tries to use it on Jesus. But Jesus always has the right answer. He has all wisdom. Verse 4 he says, "But he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The word of God is our number one. Just instant gratification. I'm hungry. I need to be fed right now. No, not necessarily. We need to seek first the kingdom of heaven, right? Verse 5, "Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple." And what he's saying is true, by the way. "And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself..." Here's that jumping off a building thing. "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up." In other words, God has already guaranteed nothing's going to happen to you. God has already said that nothing's going to happen to you. So if that's true, jump off this building. You're not going to get hurt anyway. There's a verse that says that Paul asked the question, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Because here's the truth of that. If we continue in sin, grace will abound. But Paul says, God forbid. We don't continue in sin just so we can get grace. We don't do things just because God is sovereignly looking over us. We don't jump off of buildings because God is guaranteed to be with us. But that's one of Satan's devices. Just do it anyway. You believe in this predestination stuff. You're going to be in heaven anyway. Just go fishing Sunday. That's the kind of stuff he whispers in your ear. And a lot of people listen. We've all listened at one time or other, if we're honest. Be not ignorant of his devices. He would have you to continue in sin that grace may abound, but don't do that. Paul said, God forbid. He would have you to tempt God with that. And Jesus says in verse 7, "It is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, if they have any. And saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Another one of the devil's devices. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven." But the devil would have you to seek the world first. And all that it's got. It's got some good stuff out there. There's some good things. I'm a technology freak myself. I like all the new gadgets and stuff. And there's a lot of it that I want that I don't have. And you can get wrapped up in a lot of that type of stuff. But we need to prioritize our lives. We need to put first things first, I've heard somebody say. We need to seek first the kingdom of heaven. The devil would have you to seek the pleasures of sin for a season. He would have you to just be happy with that temporary happiness that the world would bring you. But we don't need to be ignorant of his devices. Now let's look at him in his first appearance over here in Genesis. Because we can learn a lot from this. I'm going to run through this real quick, then I'm going to get out of the way. In Genesis chapter 3, four more of his devices. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said." Another one of the devil's devices, he will question the word of God. Now, we have questions about the Word of God when we study. I wonder what that means, and we'll dig a little deeper. But the devil questions the authority of the Word of God. He questions His authority. We don't question the authority. We believe God. We believe what He says is true. And when He gives us a commandment, He's doing it because He knows it's in our best interest. But one of the devil's devices is he will question the Word of God. Hath God said? That's the first thing he does. The second thing he will do, once he gets you to begin to question the Word of God, he will change the Word of God. Notice what he says. Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He changed the commandment, didn't he? God didn't tell Adam you couldn't eat of any of the trees of the garden. There was just one. And he's already confused Eve now. I think I may have gone through this before with you guys. Now he's confused Eve about the original commandment. And she says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God never told them they couldn't touch it. God never told Adam he couldn't touch it. He put Adam in the garden to tend to the garden. Can you tend to the garden from your couch? No, you've got to be out there pruning and doing all that you have to do. He just told them they couldn't eat from it. Now he's confused Eve, and she's put in a commandment that God didn't even put in. See how Satan works? He questions God's word. He changes God's word. Now he's confused Eve. And both of them left out a very important word, which is freely. God told Adam, of the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. The devil wants to take away your freedom. He doesn't want you to have freedom. He wants you to feel like you're in bondage all the time. In bondage from one thing or the other. And Eve takes away the word freely as well. Plucks it right out of there. His third tactic, of course, is to completely deny the word of God, which he does in verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall... All he does is puts one little word in there, just three letters. That's all he did, right? Ye shall not surely die. Completely deny the word of God. That's one of the devil's devices. We cannot be... Paul said we are not ignorant of those devices. We cannot be. We cannot afford to be. Not as parents, not as children, not as businessmen and women, not as whatever it is we're doing in life. We cannot afford to be ignorant of these devices. Question the Word of God, change the Word of God. He denies the Word of God. And then once he's got you, he's going to promise you something. And it's always the same thing. In verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. He's going to promise you godhood. Most of what we call the Christian cults of the day, their end result is godhood. That's what they're after. The evolutionists, those people that believe that we evolved from goo, from some puddle of goo somewhere, you know what the end result of evolution is? The very thing they say doesn't exist. Think about that. The end result of evolution is godhood. That's what they say we're evolving toward. But they say God doesn't exist. That's the kind of things that the devil dangles in front of you. He dangles this promise of absolute power and glory, and I don't want any of it. I'm glad God has it all. And I'm glad He has all absolute power. And not only does He have absolute power, but He has absolute wisdom, and He's good. Because if God was, I've heard this told before, God is great and good. If He was great, but He wasn't good, we'd be in trouble. And if He was good, but He wasn't great, He'd have all the intentions of helping us, but He couldn't. But He's a great God, and He's a good God. And He's looking out for us. And He's left us perfect instruction in His Word about how to go through life. Of not being ignorant. We have the ability to know these things, to be not ignorant of all of these things, the aspects of God, to be not ignorant of the devil's devices. And I pray that every day, as Peter wraps up his letter with, I pray that every single day we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ and not be found ignorant. Thank you for your attention. Come ahead, Brother Richard.
Next week, just kind of a little forecast of the name of the